Shall we turn together, first of all, please, to the book of the Acts in chapter 20. The book of the Acts in chapter 20. As I read the scriptures, there won't be any prizes given. Please know what I'm going to be speaking about. But I think it'll become self-evident as we go on. The book of Acts in chapter 20, please. I'm reading, first of all, at verse... Well, we'll read from verse 17. The Apostle Paul is on his journey to Jerusalem. He determined to sail by Ephesus, but he has a message for the Ephesian elders. And it says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Then from verses 18 down to verse 27, as the elders are before him, he gives them the whole character of his ministry as he's been amongst them. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock in the which. You'll mark that, won't you? Not over the which, in the which is the preposition. In the which, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. But I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember. The first is 1 Timothy and chapter 3, please. And somebody's already said this boy could have speak about the elders. One Timothy 3. For they know that elders are going to be found in 1 Timothy 3 too. Or is that also? He double up. Verse 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. The characteristics that must mark an elder, they go down as far as verse 7. Will you turn with me now to the book of Titus and chapter 1? And you'll say he's definitely going to speak about elders, because they're found there too. The book of Titus and chapter 1. Verse 5, for this cause lest I be in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, or the things that are left undone. Assemblies in the island of Crete, child of God. But it seems that there were many things that were not in order. Things that had been left undone. And he wanted Titus to set in order the things that were left undone and ordain elders in every city. And perhaps after he had put things right in Crete, maybe those elders would have been able to continue to see that the things are kept right. But that probably is the reason and the business why being before us here. That you'll ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And the expositors tell us that the little island of Crete was the 100-seated Isle. They must have been pretty jam-packed full, let me tell you, because it's not a big place, but the expositors nevertheless call it the 100-seated Isle. It must have been little city. I think like some of those that we hear of in Canada, but I think if you get 5,000 people, they make a city. Well, it wouldn't do for our land now. They're a wee bit bigger than that. Anyway, it was the to ordain elders in every city. Come down, please, because he brings before us the elder, verse 6, if he be blameless, and so on. Again in verse 7, the shepherd, the bishop must be blameless.
But verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince or convict the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of them sounds even a prophet of their own self. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, low belly. This witness is true. And finally, another word regarding elders in the book of Peter, the first epistle, chapter 5. If I said Peter chapter 5, of course you'd know that it was the first epistle, because having had the Bible readings on the second epistle, we know that doesn't go as far as chapter 5. So, the book of Peter and chapter 5. Verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, we'll leave it there. May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. I hope I'll not be too long, child of God. Hope the mind can stay just where the desires would stay just at the moment, because one has a mind particularly for those men that would take leadership amongst the saints of God. I think that's very obvious, isn't it, from the passages that we've read together. But what's on my mind really came to me a little while ago, when earlier in the year we were up in for the Bible readings in Nova Scotia, at the Halifax Bible reading. And they were doing the first epistle of Peter. I know whenever you go to Bible readings, you have to do your homework a wee bit. And one of the ways of doing homework is getting a few of the good books out that our brother Jim was talking about this morning. And I must confess, I do get the books out. If you've got a mentality like mine, you've got to get a few books, let me tell you. Because you certainly need them. Some of you brethren might have a bigger mentality than mine, and perhaps you don't need them just as much as I do. But I certainly need them. And I'm very glad of all these commentaries. And I'm certainly very glad of all these books that will go into the words. Years ago, you know, I wanted to go to Bible college. That's where you learn everything, you see. And I'd actually got myself enrolled for Bible college. And I paid my wee deposit to get in at Bible college. And I thought I was going to become a great teacher by going to Bible college. We had a dear man at home, and he'd a wee bit more sense than me. He's still a bit more sense than me, Mr. Morrison. I'll talk a bit about him this afternoon, I think. And when all these great teaching men came around, he'd heard this awful thing that this little fellow was going to go to Bible college. Have a talk with this lad, he's going to Bible college. Talk with him. Well, I tell you, all those brethren, they tried to put me off Bible college. But I didn't know where you could learn the Word of God. I didn't know how you could get the Word of God. Our home was a little bit different to some of the other Christian homes, you know. Ours wasn't a Christian home. Television blaring in the corner. A card school. You know what a card school is, don't you? On a Sunday afternoon. And the beer bottle. Not much of a Bible college there, you know. And I thought that I'd never be able to get to know the mind of God here in this place. I've got to get to a place where I can learn. And I want to learn the Greek. So that I can understand my Bible and maybe get a little bit of the Hebrew. And the only way they'll teach me is at Bible college. Now, Bible college is a little bit different, I think, than some of them here. All they concentrate on is teaching you Hebrew, Greek, and a few of the doctrines. I'm glad for one man, you know. For he came to me, and as Mr. Morrison said, have a talk to him. He said, son,
Bible colleges might be all right, you know. But all Bible colleges will do, they'll just put you into a mold. That's all. Because they mold everybody the same, they teach them all the same, and they just put them as they want them to be. He said, and you know, they're a little bit like hothouse plants. Because the moment you get out into the world, then you'll start to wilt. The place to get the mind of God is in the assembly. There's where the Bible college is. To get the ministry from the brethren, get yourself into a little room, get a few books about you, study the word of God yourself, and live it out and put it into practice in the local assembly. That's God's way. And I thought, now, if that's God's way, that's what I'm going to do. But what about the Greek? He said, son, there's that many books on the Greek. You don't have to waste your time learning all the languages. That's perfectly true, you know. My brother at the back's got a few of them. You can pick up your vines, your kittles, and you can get all the help that you need to come to know this. Well, let me go back. I had a few of the helps with me, you know, when we were preparing for the Bible readings up in Nova Scotia on the first epistle of Peter. But one of the things that I do, I carry my bag of books, but if you're traveling pretty far, you can't carry too many. So I'm always very glad when I get to somebody's house and I discover they've got a few books. Mr. Thropy over here, Adam, third, fourth, or fifth, I'm not too sure which. Dad could tell me. But he's got a good library. And I discovered he'd got some books on 2 Peter. Do you know what I did? I brought them with me. And in the van coming over, a wee light on, and I was working away at chapter 2, let me tell you. Because I was just stealing the books, or getting what I could from the books to help me, and to try and build into the fabric of my being something out of this. But I was doing just the same a little earlier in the year. And I picked up a little book. Just a thing, you know, about as thin as this. It wouldn't be much thicker, though a little bit bigger, than my Believer's Hymn Book. It was by Theodore Epp, on the Book of Peter. Now, you could well imagine, couldn't you? If it was a book only as thin as that, and it wasn't India paper, you know, it was just ordinary paper, there wasn't too much in it. It took me about an hour, or maybe an hour and a half, to read the first 5 chapters of Peter by Theodore Epp. And I read the whole book in about an hour. Good, concise, not very profound. You wouldn't expect that, would you, in a little book just like this? He said nothing wrong. He had a lot of very good points. He didn't add a lot to what I'd learned, obviously. Because I'd read some books as thick as this. So it wasn't adding a lot to what I had to say or to what I'd got. But I was reading it anyway. And as he came towards the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, he made a statement, child of God. That statement was what led me to what I have today. Just a little statement. I tell you, I'm very glad about it. Because it suddenly opened my mind up. And it suddenly caused me to see what the great need is of the hour. For he was talking about the elders in chapter 5. And he was talking about that little expression that you have in verse 2 when it says, feed the flock of God. Why? Why? And Theodore Epp, somehow or other, he just pens it something like this. It's not what he says, but the gist of it was, you know, the saints of God were going through trial. And they needed the word of God to strengthen them for the trial. And it was absolutely essential that the elders fed them with the word of God so that they could stand during the trial. Oh, I thought, I know what the business of elders is now. And suddenly it came to me, child of God, as to what the work of elders is. Because did you notice? You see, I'm not too interested at the minute in giving you a wee diatribe on elders. I'm telling you that they're known as elders. You know, older men. Men of maturity. Men with a little bit of age behind them. Men with a little bit of experience behind them. They're elders. That's the word for them. But I'm not too interested in telling you about elders in the maturity. Or another word that's used for the same man, bishop. And to tell you that this is not so much the maturity, but their authority. And then the word shepherd that's used for them, child of God. Here, not the maturity, not their authority, but their activity. For the shepherd idea is tending, feeding, caring. But I'm not really too interested today in going on as to tell you about elders and what kind of men elders ought to be. Every elder ought to know that he should be a man of maturity. And because of his dealings with God, he's a man of authority. Not dictatorial now. He's no elder, a dictatorial man, let me tell you. His authority is in the fact that he's a man that's been acquainted with God, and the power of God has molded his life, and the saints of God can see it. And if I was to take you back to Mr. Morrison, I love that man, 93 he'll be in this coming year. And Mr. Thropy stood on the door, Mr. Morrison. And when you walked by him, let me tell you, you were very, very careful. Because you know he was going to have no nonsense. Didn't say too much. Didn't have to say too much. He just looked at you and over his glasses. And when you sat down, you behaved yourself. You were careful. That man was not dictatorial by any stretch of imagination. But he was the man of authority. And his very presence in the company, it had power in that company. And do you know why he was a man of authority? Because he was a man of God. And because the word of God had come something to that man, it had molded his life. And it caused the saints of God to look at him with great honor and with great respect. And you would never have dared to do anything against Mr. Morrison. No, he wasn't always out of the whip. He wasn't always telling you what you've got to do, guiding the saints. He was a shepherd, you see. For he used to guide us in all the affairs of the ministry of the assembly as a young boy of 16. I thank God for God bringing Mr. Morrison to that assembly. Thank God for it. And he was a man with a few grey hairs. And his dealings with God gave him authority. And bless God, he was a shepherd that had tender care. But child of God, as I say, my business this afternoon is not to bring to you the idea of what an elder must be. The book says you'll know them. You can't mistake them, can you? Some of them might be a bit few and far between, you know, a wee bit thin on the ground now. But when there's a man that's been raised up of God, you can't mistake that man, can you? But again, if we were to go on to elders, child of God, we would see this. They were never self-appointed. They were never man-made appointed. Abimelech, you know, of the Old Testament, they're self-appointed. You remember the like of him, won't you, in the book of Judges? You get Mr. Gooding's book on the 13 judges. Why 13? 13, the number of rebellion. 12 of God. One man-made. His name was Abimelech. And you know how he got there? He killed 70 of his brothers on one stone. And he's not interested in the work of God in the nation. He must have his little place, you know. And if it means the destruction of his brethren, he's going to have it. There was a Diotrephes in the New Testament. There's an Abimelech in the Old Testament. And they'll have their way. They're not interested in the things of God. And shall I tell you something, brethren? If you've got any of them, you can't do too much about them. Sadly, you can't. God can, and God will. A good friend of mine, Rowan Jennings, once said to me, "Norman, what can you do with them?" I said, "Nothing, Rowan, nothing." He said, "That's right, Norman, you can do nothing." He said, "All you can do is wait until a woman drops a brick on the head." Praise the Lord for a few good women now. But that's just what happened with him, wasn't it? A woman dropped a brick on his head. And all you can do is wait for it to happen, you know, if a man becomes self-made. Elders are not man-made either, are they? That was Samuel's trouble. That's what caused the division in the nation, you know. He tried to make his sons what God had never made them. And the result was he brought a cleft in. Whenever you get men self-made and whenever you get men man-made, child of God, it'll bring nothing but trouble to the saints. You know how elders come, don't you? Well, we read it in the book of Acts in chapter 20, whom the Holy Ghost hath made. And I don't belong to the exclusive brethren, you know. You know what the exclusive brethren believe? Poor Mr. Darby and Mr. Kelly, I love them. I've got nearly all the writings, I think. I don't read too much of Mr. Darby. I've read an awful lot of Mr. Kelly in my time. An awful lot. Really, I was reared on him in my younger days. Mr. Morrison said I've got to read Kelly. But if Mr. Morrison said it, I did it. I'm just getting rid of a bit of the rubbish nowadays that I picked up from him, you know. Because I've discovered it wasn't all good. And one of the things he told me, do you know what he told me? He said, "You can't have elders today." That's what Mr. Kelly tells you, you know. He's a mighty mind now. But you can't have elders today because, you see, elders have got to be apostolically appointed, or they've got to be appointed by an apostolic delegate. So we can't have elders today. The book says, "Know them that are over you," but they're not called elders. Well, perhaps Mr. Kelly was a wee bit wrong there. Because the book where it says, "Know them that are over you in the Lord," that was the first epistle that was written, you know. That's the book of Thessalonians. And I'm just trying to think of the man from Ayrshire that's been here now. Jimmy Payton. I never forget Jimmy saying, you know, he said, you know, God's not going to deny in the first book that he's written something that he's going to write in a latter book. And if in the first book he says, "Know them that are over you in the Lord," but he doesn't call them elders. Because he's going to write a little bit later on, "Not a novice, not one newly come to the faith." And you know, the book of Thessalonians, they'd only been saved a year, but already men were rising up that were taking a lead, but he doesn't call them elders. Let me go back. Child of God, the book of Acts tells me it wasn't apostles and it wasn't apostolic delegates, you know, Timothy or Titus. The Holy Ghost makes elders. And the Holy Ghost is still with us today. And I believe the Holy Ghost still makes elders. Still makes elders. Now when we come to the book of Timothy, the book says, if a man desire, what is he doing? The Holy Ghost has worked upon that man, and by internal desire now, his desire is that he might get into this work. He's desiring a good work. And the word there is a work in which I put my energy into. I think it's the Greek word ergo. I've learned a wee bit of the Greek, you see. Some of these dictionaries do tell me. I didn't go to college. And the idea behind that word ergo is energy. It's not just having a few meetings with the brethren in the back room, you know. That doesn't constitute you an elder now. Anybody can do that, can't they? Eh? It's not discussing a few events that's going on. When God or the Spirit of God draws a man and marks a man and gives that man the desire to be an elder amongst the flock of God, he's going to place within that man a great internal desire to watch over things for God, to care for those saints, to care for the assembly, to see that all is going for his glory. And if the Holy Ghost appoints them, if a man gets the internal desire, oh, but by the way, an internal desire is not enough. There has to be character. And a man might have the internal desire, but if he's not got the character, that's why the character's brought out in Timothy and Titus, you know. If he hasn't got the character, child of God, then you can be sure of this. He's not appointed of the Spirit of God. He must have character. For sometimes men have desires. I've known men that have had desires for the work of God, but evidently never called of God. They think they are. But evidently never called of God. Some men think they've ability for the platform, but they've no ability. I'm just having a look to see how many folks are sleeping now. Because you'll soon see, you know, when the saints start nodding off. Oh, I know sometimes it's hot, and I know sometimes they're tired, and I know sometimes they do nod off a wee bit, and the very best of ministry. Paul will tell you, won't he? That you can sleep, you know. But they slept under Paul, so if they sleep under me, I'm not surprised. But child of God, there's many a man thinks he's got it when he hasn't got it. And so, their Holy Ghost appointed. Oh, I said I wasn't going to go into it all, did I? Well, I'll stop here in a minute. I'll go back to what my theme was. There's the internal desire. But there is no question that there is a recognition of that by the saints of God. And maybe 1 Timothy 5 would give that when it says, lay hands suddenly on no man, for elders must be known, we'll see in a minute. They must be known, but lay hands suddenly on no man. And is that recognition by the saints? Know them, recognition by the saints. So the Holy Ghost appoints. The internal desire is there. The man puts his all into the work long before he's recognized and long before the saints of God will bring him and recognize him and be prepared for that man to seek to do this great work as he's moving in and amongst the saints of God. But let me go back. Because you see, it was this idea, not so much of the elders, but child of God, the fact of in every occasion where I look at the thing now is elders and the Word of God. And it's the fact that elders, they must have the Word of God in their hand and at the disposal. That's the prime thing. Did you read in the book of Acts in chapter 20? When he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock in the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, feed the church of God. That's what they've got to do now. They've got to feed. Do you remember the book of Timothy chapter 3? Given to hospitality, apt to teach. Apt to teach. The elder and the word, child of God, to feed the flock. To be apt to teach. And you remember Titus? Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. What for? That he may be able by sound doctrine. His business, child of God, is to see that the word of God is set before the saints. The saints of God must have the truth of God brought before them. And the responsibility of elders is to see that the saints of God are taught, not piecemeal, not with crumbs, not with little dainties. A conference, you know, is giving a little dainties. We have had a variety of ministry. Now that variety is good. And we need a variety of ministry. But child of God, We need consecutive teaching of the Word of God. We need very definite, clear instruction in certain truths of God. We don't want just things alluded to here and there. A little bit, you know, as if you're putting your plate out now and you're drawing a little of this and a little of that and a little of the other. We need to have a diet in certain truths and these truths to be set before us. And it is the responsibility of the elders to see that the assembly gets that full diet. Peter again, feed the flock of God. I tell you, I thank God for Mr. Morrison. We were just a lot of sprogs, you know. You know what sprogs are? Well, they were the new boys that went into the forces. You know, they hadn't got a shine on the boots yet. And they still got a crease in the trousers. And they didn't know the way about. When in 1951 an assembly was formed in Withenshaw in Manchester, 1952 January, Mr. Morrison came into that assembly. I remember him telling us years later, before, and Morris Newman had been saved a few months before. Elsie Mac, oh, I'm not going to go through the names of these folks, but there were 19 people sat down to break bread. And apart from Mr. Morrison, and a Mr. and Mrs. Gill that had put their energies into that work, you know, as a Sunday school work and a gospel outreach, and a Mr. and Mrs. Todd. Just apart from those five, the other 14 were all youngsters off the district, just saved, and I was one of them, 16 years of age. And as soon as the morning meeting was over, out came my mouth organ. And, you know, just starting to blow. You brethren would have a fit, wouldn't you? Eh? Mr. Morrison had a fit too, let me tell you. He had a fit. But I didn't know any different. No one had ever told me that this wasn't dignified, you know? And he said later he wondered what he came to. And I never forget the first time I ever stood on the platform to minister, to preach the gospel at Withenshaw. Mr. Morrison stands to give the notices out. We do that at home, you see. And usually the correspondent, he gives the notices out. So everybody knows what's going on. And as he gave the notices out, I can hear him saying now, if you'd have ever said to me, the day would dawn when this man, this boy, was going to stand on our platform. I was about 23 at the time. He said the day would have ever dawned when he was going to stand on our platform. I'd have thought you were a wee bit. Or maybe some folks still think it, but nevertheless. But you know why I stood there, child of God? Because Mr. Morrison did his work as an elder. And he gave me the Word of God. Not just at conference time. Not just in the Bible reading. I used to think he was the mightiest teacher there was in the world, you know. A boy of 16, and they started in the book of the Acts. And when Mr. Morrison started, I thought he was the mightiest teacher in the world. I tell you this, I've learned an awful lot since. Mr. Morrison didn't know too much at all. He did to me then. But I soon learned he didn't know too much at all. But he knew enough to lead me on. He was an Apollos, you know. And at that time, that was the kind of man I needed. Mr. Morrison knew his limitations, and I've learned his limitations. And let me tell you this, brethren, and you elder men again, his limitations didn't stop that man from having a large heart for the saints of God. For he also did what Apollos did. And he brought ministry into the assembly. Isn't that what Apollos did? When he sent for Paul, He knew he could take them so far, but once he'd taken them so far, then he must bring in better men that can give them better ministry and teach them greater truths. That's what Mr. Morrison did, let me tell you. As these young men started to grow, he could see we were getting mixed up, you know, with things. We didn't know our way around the book. We were confusing Old Testament truth with New Testament truth. And Mr. Morrison said, these men need to know about the dispensations. Do you know much about them? Have the elders ever had ministry here to teach you about the dispensations? Could you go through the seven? There are seven, aren't there, brother? You could go through them, no doubt. Have you brethren ever brought brethren here to take the saints of God through the dispensations? Mr. Morrison brought E.H. Grant in. You remember him now. You started his speech, sir. And for 2 weeks, every night, I have a book of notes on the dispensations. And I tell you, child of God, it started to help me to rightly divide the word of truth. I was taught. Mr. Morrison did his work. And he gave me consecutive ministry that opened up a vista of truth, the likes of which I'd never heard in my life. Then he told me again, look again, these young men, you know. It's about time they got to know a wee bit about the tabernacle. It's about time they got to know a wee bit about the offering. Have you had consecutive ministry on the tabernacle? That beautiful type, child of God, of the assembly in our day and dispensation, and it is a type because the book of Hebrews tells me. It's a figure for the present time. And if I learn the character of that tabernacle and all about that tabernacle, I'll recognize what the assembly is, child of God. Have you had brethren here? Your assembly that have come either with charts or models for a couple of weeks and taught you the tabernacle? What about the offerings? What about those beasts of Jehovah? What about those parables of the kingdom? What about the seven churches in Asia? Mr. Morrison taught us, you know. He said there was a time in Manchester, in England, you know, all the assemblies over there, that there's no good ones, they keep telling me. They've written off England, you know. I heard of brethren that came from over here, and they wouldn't go and break bread in England because there's no good assemblies there. And I don't know how God still raises up gifts. Where they come from, if there's no good assemblies there. And I'll tell you what they said in Manchester now, years ago. That before they allowed a man onto the platform to be able to preach the word of God, they had to know about the seven feasts of Jehovah. You know where they are, don't you? Leviticus 23. You know all about them, don't you? They had to know all about the seven parables of the kingdom. You know where they are too, don't you? You don't need me to tell you they're Matthew 13. And they had to know all about the seven churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The seven beasts, the seven parables of the kingdom, and the seven churches. Oh, says somebody to me one day, you didn't have to know very much, did you? Well, you'd know all about Jewish history, and you'd know all about kingdom history, and you'd know all about the church's history. And I tell you, you'd have to have a fair grasp of this Bible to know it. And they wouldn't let a man get up here before he knew such a thing as that. In other words, child of God, he'd got to have a grasp of the book before he could teach. And I'm not surprised he kept me back, let me tell you. I thought the man was, you know, he didn't realize what gift was when this little fella came up. Ah, but that man knew. Child of God, that man saw to it we were taught consecutively, constructively, the great vital truths of the book. I never forget the time when he realized and recognized, because I was wandering a bit. I wander off into the Pentecostals. They're as good as us, you know. A bit happier than us sometimes. Needs they smile. They can praise the Lord. And I might wander down to the Baptists a wee bit. And you know, I did my first preaching, apart from in the forces, in the congregationals. Well, I'm a bad lad, aren't I? Eh? In the congregationals. And they thought it was great, you know, they asked me for another date. When Mr. Morrison saw where I was wandering, what these men need here is truth on the assembly. And to get a grasp of it, not just to throw something out, you know, at a conference, at a word, teaching, consecutive teaching. So he got in another Scotsman, Mr. Steedman. Another good man, wasn't he? He was indeed, sir. I think there must have been a bit of Scotch blood in Mr. Morrison, because he always brought the Scotsman down. But you've another one here. Although he might be exiled just now. But I never forget the ministry of Mr. Steedman, and I tell you, child of God, it put something into these feet. He put a few weights on them. And kept them in the place where they ought to be. But as I battled with these things and the teachings that came out, and started to get an exercise, came to realize, because of the ministry I received, there was a man, you see, that taught me. So we were taught. And as he brought the word of God to us, then, child of God, it established us in the truth of God and made us what we are today, if we're anything. Because there was an elder that did what the book says an elder should do. Feed the flock of God. Can I go through with you for a moment? You go back to the book of Acts in chapter 20 for a minute, will you? I'm going to just take 2 or 3 minutes and I'm going to finish. In verse 17 it says, he called for the elders. And there wasn't any problems about it now. They didn't suddenly have to start having a wee conclave to decide who they were. I wonder if Paul had really expect me to be there. Brother, do you think you should go? Are you really an elder, brother, or are you not an elder? No, they didn't have any conclaves, child of God. When Paul called for the elders, the assembly knew who they were. And as Jack Hunter says, those men came. I wish we'd time to take a look at verses 18 through to verse 26. For there's lovely things in that, let me tell you. But we haven't time to look at that just now. But there was one thing that was heavy upon Paul's mind, child of God. And it's one of the things that we've been looking at just recently. It was the fact that the assembly was in danger from false teachers and from evil men. And so the apostle here in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, number one, and to all the flock. The elders needed to take care of themselves, child of God, or take heed to themselves. Why? Well, perhaps the answer for that is in verse 30. For he says, also of your own selves, out of you elders, take heed to yourselves, for out of your own selves shall arise men speaking perverse things. And maybe some of these men we've been speaking about, child of God, this could be the very place where they come from. And Paul is thinking of these evil men that we've been thinking of in recent times. Take heed to yourselves. But then he says, also, and to all the flock. Why? Because verse 29, this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But if the saints of God are fed, and as it's pleased the brethren here to take a look at the Epistle of Peter, And we've been looking and seeing the character of these evil men, child of God. What they have been doing is doing the work that God desires for you. Because here, you see, evil men are going to come. But you've been warned now, haven't you? And 3 days of Bible readings have taught now. And when these men come, they're not going to take you by surprise. They're not going to sway you. I never forget them coming in our assembly, a young assembly, 19 sat down to break bread. Within a couple of years, there were 70 people breaking bread. But you know, there's an awful lot of imports. And I'll never forget, child of God, one morning, Mr. Morrison didn't stand up to give the notices out. There was another man stood up. And immediately there went a chill through the meeting as far as many of us were concerned. For we knew there'd been a takeover bid. And they'd taken over all right. And I can see one or two tears that rose that morning. An element of men had come in and they'd start to wrest things and they'd start to try to take things over. I'm glad Mr. Morrison didn't walk out. And Mr. Morrison didn't start the fight, you know. Sure he did. He just kept on with what he'd always done. He kept on with the teaching. And when those men rose, let me tell you, they didn't get too far. Because the saints of God had been instructed. Mr. Morrison had done his job. And when these men arose, he'd done what Paul is asking the apostle and the elders here to do. Feed the flock of God. Why? Because there's going to come in these grievous wolves. They didn't get one of the sheep. And it wasn't long before they were leaving. Because they saw they might have a takeover bit of the books, you know, and the finances. But, child of God, they couldn't wrest those believers out of his hand. They couldn't destroy the work of that true shepherd. Mr. Morrison had taught us, and he preserved us for when the evil day came. It's what elders are needed for. So that if we discover these things do come, child of God, if we're taught, then all will be well. Look again, please. I'll just take you to the book of, I said 5 minutes. I'm only going to be very quick. I'll have to be. In Timothy, child of God, the idea here is not to preserve the saints or to protect the saints from evil men, but it is to preserve the assembly. Look now, just very, very quickly, verse 15 of chapter 3. You know about the elders, don't you? Given to hospitality, apt to teach. Why that order? Well, maybe, child of God, sometimes the elder, he might not teach publicly here, but he might teach in his home and you know, he'll gather the saints of God in the family, into the house. And he's given to hospitality. What for? Just for an excuse for a Bible reading. Or an excuse to teach the saints of God. And to instruct them a little from the confines of the house. Some young men at home told us of a brother there, Don Coulson. He used to get to the young saints, you know. He wanted to see some of Christ in them. And they said they always knew that when Don gave them an invitation for tea, there was something he wanted to say to them. But they didn't mind going because they were going to get a good meal anyway. And it usually meant, you know, over that good meal, that when the teaching came, it came a wee bit softly. So they knew he meant it. Given to hospitality, apt to teach. And he taught those young folks and he led them on and put a bit of truth into them over the table. Maybe that's why the idea there is given to hospitality. But child of God, the whole object of the teaching here is not now for the protection from evil men, but to preserve the assembly. See verse 15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now listen, child of God. When he talks that you know how to behave yourself, that's not me getting my mouth organ out, you know. And it's not whether I wear a black suit or a white shirt. or too garish attire. Trivia. Sometimes you're taken up too much with trivia. Oh, you need to be careful in your dress. Whenever God called the children of Israel to the Mount at Sinai, they had to wash themselves and they had to clothe themselves. And you know, when Esther went into the king, she clothed herself befitting. You just can't appear anyhow before God, of course. We're not in a cloak. We're in the presence of deity. We don't go overboard, but at least we are going to be reasonable. But child of God, that's not the idea. When he says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, can I suggest to you that's a doctrinal behavior? Look at the book, verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Some were teaching another doctrine, child of God. Look again down, please, to verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Another doctrine was coming in. Some were teaching it, some had swerved aside. Look at verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith that made shipwreck. Child of God, there was doctrinal troubles coming. Look again down to verse 1 of chapter 4. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Here's the sum. And they're teaching another doctrine. They've made shipwreck concerning the faith. There's doctrines of demons that are all about. And again, the very last verse of the whole of the book, which some professing have heard concerning the faith, child of God, that you might know how you ought to behave yourself. And the apostle here is desiring that the saints of God would be taught the truth of God, so that as the assembly, the pillar and ground of the truth, might uphold it, and I might know what I have to do in connection with it. I haven't time to look at the rest. I've gone on too long, haven't I? But child of God, we need men today, elders. If they can't do it, they'll bring ministry in like Apollos did. And they'll see that we get constructive ministry. And then perhaps, as one of the brethren was teaching us, perhaps we won't be leaving and we won't be running elsewhere. And we won't be forsaking, because we'll know the mind of God. We'll have a love for it. And we'll have a love for the man that gave it all. Child of God, it will keep us in the days in which we live.